Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the 9th through 17th verses. Hear now a word from John. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This, along with Psalm 98, are the words of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy One, be with us in our reflections, that through my words and in spite of my words, your word may be heard. Amen. <clears throat> 651 years ago, in 1373, almost to the day, a young woman in Norwich, England, was gravely ill. And while she lay dying in her bed, she had 15 visions over a period of 5 days, and she spent the next 20 years reflecting on these visions and writing down what she had learned from them. The collection of her writings is called Revelations of Divine Love. And I'd like to share one with you now. And I brought a little hazelnut to help me. And in this, God showed me a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut lying in the palm of my hand. And it was round as a ball. And I looked upon it with the eye of my understanding and thought, what may this be? And it was answered generally thus: it is all that is made. I marveled at how it might last, how it might suddenly have fallen to nothingness for its littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts, and it always will, for God loves it. And so have all things their beginning by the love of God. In this little thing, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second, that God loves it. And the third, God keeps it. I find this vision recorded by the well-known Christian mystic Julian of Norwich stunning in its simplicity and instructive in its wisdom. Yes, the language is clearly that of centuries ago, but the message is powerful and worth a second look. It may seem odd to us that a hazelnut is the bearer of the message, but we should note that in her day and in her location, this was an extraordinarily ordinary little nut. The uses of the hazelnut were so many and the trees so ubiquitous that one would pick them up and toss them aside as they walked through the hedgerows. It was an object so utterly ordinary that one might wonder what the significance of this little nut could possibly be. And so Julian wonders, how can this tiny little ball not fall into nothingness? How could it possibly survive? Survive and represent all that God has created. Now, Julian Shirley had cause to wonder not only if this hazelnut could last, but even if the world as she knew it could last. Only 30 years old, she lived in a world of complete disarray. The Black Plague, the bubonic plague, a pandemic. The Great Schism, where the church was divided and was driven by personalities and political allegiances. And the Peasants' Revolt, an uprising of the people of England over socioeconomic and political tensions. So it seems logical and painfully familiar to us today that this simple object could not represent all that it was, and all that was and could still exist. And I think it's frighteningly close to how we think about the world today. And we might catch ourselves from time to time wondering if we might not all fall to nothingness, for we are so small and insignificant in light of all the chaos in the world. And yet, we're told that she looked upon it with the eye of her understanding. God had revealed something deep and profound in that little nut. It seems to me that Julian has much to teach us today about being open to the wonder of God's love for us. What if we try today to hear and see and comprehend today's love commandment from the Gospel of John with the eye of our understanding? Our lectionary reading today picks up right where we left off last week in Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples. We spent two Sundays discussing two of his I am statements, the shepherd and the vine. And now we're presented with what we call the love commandment. And as we consider today's verses, we realize that here we begin to ask and answer the question of what it means to be faithful followers of Christ. What will be the distinguishing mark of the community that will exist after Jesus is gone? What will be the distinguishing mark of our community? How will others know that we are followers of Christ? The answer comes: if we love one another. The verse, 15:12, in which we have this love commandment, stands at the heart of John's farewell discourse. That discourse goes from 13 to 17, and it repeats a message presented at the beginning of the discourse in chapter 13, love one another. On the one hand, the command has become so cliche that sometimes it feels like it means very little. It's just so simple, love one another. But on the other hand, it is so profound that we spend our entire lives trying to live into it. Now, we also find the love command in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There, Jesus encourages his followers to love their neighbors as themselves, even to love their enemies. But here in John's Gospel, the love command is expressed in a more developed form. Here we're taught, love one another as I have loved you. And so we ask, how has Jesus loved his disciples both then and now? We talk about it as the love of a master who serves those he leads, washing their feet, loving them beyond measure. This is a love between people who know each other well. We might think at first that this is easier than loving neighbors and enemies. But on second thought, it's not. Think about it. It's often easier to love one's enemies than to love those with whom you live or work or worship. We all know how intense and heated church conflict can get. Seems to me that what Jesus is saying to his followers is that the way they live together in mutual love is the most convincing witness to the power of the gospel message. What kind of love is this? It is certainly more than a lovey-dovey feeling. It's something that is expressed, sometimes in words, sometimes in actions. It's like the saying you've heard more times than once, I'm sure, often attributed to St. Francis, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Jesus' life conveys the full extent to which this love is able to go. He had told them earlier that the shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and now he's asking them to love one another to that degree. This love is given in fullness of self, where love just spills out. Another component of this love has to do with friendship and the love of friendship. Friendship was a highly esteemed quality in the ancient Roman world, much greater and deeper than our casual use of the word friend. In fact, the word for friend in Greek is philos, and it's from the Greek word phileo, which means to love. So a friend is literally one who is loved. Friendship is at the very heart of the love that Christ has for us. No greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. At the cross, the disciples and we are no longer servants of Christ, but friends. Now, running through and connecting all of these components is a lovely, lovely chain. As the Father has loved Christ, Christ has loved us, and if we abide in that love, we love one another. And in this way, we become channels of God's love to the world. The spirit of love expressed so beautifully in John reminds us that we didn't choose God. God chose us. And if we bear that love into the world, we're doing God's will. I think it must have been comforting for those Jesus followers to hear those words in that day when they were not particularly respected, not even tolerated. The solidarity they could have with one another if they followed the command was significant. And I think this love of friendship is still profound and can address our hunger for community amidst the individualism and the isolation of our world today. If we would receive the friendship of God in Christ and embody that in the world, perhaps others will be drawn into that circle. But back to Julian of Norwich. In Julian's vision, she was made aware that all things have their beginning in God, and that all things have their being because they are made, loved, and kept by God. In a time of tremendous chaos, she pondered how it was that things existed at all, and she learned that it's by the love of God. Through a vision of a little hazelnut, she realized how very small the universe is in the palm of God's hand. And it served as the keyhole for her to the wonder of God's love. If we ponder the simple verse, love one another, we can begin to experience the wonder of God for ourselves. In her vision, Julian was made aware of the tripartite lesson: all that is exists because God created it, loves it, and keeps it. In our pondering of our verse today, we're led to another tripartite lesson. God loves Christ, Christ loves us, and we are to love one another in the same way. This teaching is apropos anytime. But it's especially apropos today, on the Sunday we've designated as Pastoral Care Sunday, a day to celebrate what God is doing in our many caring ministries. It's also an appropriate passage, given that today at the 11 o'clock service, we're going to commission our newest Stephen Ministry class, recognizing those men and women who have heard and responded to the call to this particular ministry. But indeed, it is for all of us an important passage to ponder. So as we give ourselves over to exploring the love commandment with the eye of our understanding, perhaps we can become aware of the need to let go of clinging to the idea of love as only something we feel, and realize anew that this commandment is a call to action. It's a decision that we make. Yes, the world in which we live is not unlike Julian's, a place of turmoil. We've experienced a global pandemic. We live from day to day under a barrage of news stories of the church divided by personalities and political allegiances, and citizens are rising up in revolt over socioeconomic and political tensions, and we seek answers. May we have the patience and the determination to realize that our answers to how to be in this world, as crazy as it is, may not come in lofty speeches, bigger and better programs, complex systems. Rather, our revelations of love may come to us today in one simple statement: love one another. Small and relatively insignificant though we be, we Yeah.